Soldiers came to arrest Jesus. He said two words and they drew back and fell to the ground. Why? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. You can't even imagine how excited we are that you're joining us from wherever you are. We're excited because a great study is ahead of us.
That's right. We're super excited. Even though the passage that we're about to face today, Jesus is faced with one problem after another. He's betrayed, then he's abused both verbally and physically, he's falsely accused, and then his friends leave him when he needs them most. We've all had to deal with some or maybe even all of these problems at some point in our lives. But now we read that Jesus faced them first. And that leads us to today's question. How did Jesus handle the troubles in his life? And how does it influence how you handle yours? Get connected with us today. We're excited to hear from you.
Absolutely. And I'm glad because we are joined today by Ian. We are also joined by Jitesh and Jennifer. And let me ask you a question. How is the weather today? How do you like the weather?
It's almost over, but it was good.
It was good. It's fall. It's fall, and it's getting cooler, at least in this part of the world. And if you are, if it's still warm in your part of the world, let us know. Let us know how you enjoy your weather.
Rub it in our face. Yeah. Exactly.
Join us on Facebook and let us know how you enjoy your weather before you even answer to our question. That would be cool.
Yeah, I think
that would be great. Just let us know how you
feel. Send us a pic.
Just tell us. We are cold here, but if you're warm, just... Just let us see your green grass as well. Send us pictures if you want. But whenever we approach the scripture, we are always happy about it. And this is what we want to convey here on Cross Connection. Because whenever we open the scripture, we want our faces to shine. Because this is the word of God. Mm-hmm. This is where God is revealed fully. And of course, when we study the word of God and Jesus in the word of God, it's even greater. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And before we open our scripture, Jitesh, could you pray for us?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to just take some time and learn about you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Please open our hearts and open our minds and help us to receive the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Okay, so what chapter are we in the Gospel according to John?
I just want to check.
18. Okay, good. Yeah. The homework is done, yes. So we are in chapter 18, John chapter 18. And this is a very dramatic chapter in the Gospel according to John. Mm-hmm. In fact, half of the Gospel according to John is a dramatic half. Mm-hmm. Because all the way from John chapter 13 all the way to John chapter 21, it's the last hours of Jesus' life. Mm-hmm. And now we reach the point where in John chapter 17, we read about, what did we read about? So if you open your Bible. Okay, tell me again.
Jesus prayed.
What was so special about that prayer? There were three main themes that he touched on. He prayed about himself first. Mm-hmm. He prayed also about whom?
His disciples,
and then he also prayed about
those who will believe after.
All believers. And we had a very great discussion.
We did.
Sergio, where people can find previous episode if they didn't get a chance to watch?
You can find any and all of our episodes. Just go to hopetv.org/crossconnection. Check our Facebook page. Check anything. We're trying to shove our episodes down your throat. Look for Cross Connection. You'll find our episodes.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. So this is exactly what we... it was Jesus' prayer. Mm-hmm. Jesus prayed. Mm-hmm. And some people think that that prayer happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. However, let's read John chapter 18, verse 1. Okay. And Jennifer, could you read for us John chapter 18, verse 1, please?
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered.
Okay, so now where did Jesus enter right now, like what we read in John chapter 18?
A garden.
Yeah.
So everything that will be happening in John chapter 18 happens in the garden. Mm-hmm. So let us get into the word. And this is a magic word, because what do you see behind you right there on the screen? Let us know. Where are we?
Wow.
Where are we now?
Is that the garden?
Exactly. That is the garden.
That's amazing.
It is amazing, isn't it? It is the garden. What do you see behind Sergio there?
Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Is that the temple courtyard?
Exactly. It is the temple. And you can see even those soldiers are approaching from that side, from Sergio's side, not from this side. But, wow. And here is also, and there is something else in the middle of the garden. What is, Jennifer, what is that is behind you right there? What do you think that is?
The huge, there's like a temple, there's soldiers.
Yeah, but what is on the foreground?
Like a press?
Yeah, Ian, what is it?
Is that a grain press?
Like a little, maybe an olive press?
It is an olive press. It is olive press.
Oh, that's pretty impressive. I don't,
presses some olives at
history,
home.
History, right?
Do you have the same at home? But anyway, this is very interesting. What is this olive press doing there? This is fascinating.
Is it symbolic?
We will see now. So let us see. What is the name of the garden where Jesus was before people arrested him?
Gethsemane.
Yeah. But wait a second. When we read John chapter 18, Sergio, can you find any word Gethsemane in John chapter 18?
I cannot. No.
Can you find any?
I've read it a few times, so no.
What have you have?
Yeah, so no, I mean, I haven't found the word anywhere, no.
Have you ever, like, if you read the entire gospel according to John, you will not find the word Gethsemane.
Uh-huh. Mm.
But the heading says betrayal and the rest in Gethsemane for some reason.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
Why do we think about this garden as being the garden of Gethsemane?
Yeah, well, I'm thinking that maybe, you know, it depends on where this brook Kidron is,
mm-hmm.
because maybe that's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and maybe people would have known, based on knowing where the brook was, that he mm-hmm. was talking about the Garden of Gethsemane or some other garden.
This is very good. But anyway, so what is the most important word that we see right here in John chapter 18? That it was in what place? What was that place? In the
garden.
There was a garden.
It was a garden. So we see that there is a very important something that John wanted us to understand, that it was happening where?
In the garden.
In the garden.
So Gethsemane didn't matter as much to John, but garden did.
Exactly. It's not about Gethsemane, it's about a garden.
Okay.
Now, let's go to Mark chapter 14, verse 32.
Sure.
Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And I hope you're excited just as we are excited. So open your Bible if you have it. Right there.
All right, Mark, should I read it?
Yes, please.
I'm the first. All right. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane.
Mm.
Okay.
What does Mark say? Did he say that it was a garden?
No.
What does it say?
A place.
Okay, let's check another gospel. Yeah. Maybe Matthew will say that it was a garden. Sure. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36.
Okay.
Matthew 26, verse 36. Mm-hmm. Who gets there first reads first. Yeah.
All right, I have it here.
Okay.
Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there."
Was it a garden?
It doesn't say. So,
what
we
see...
Oh, wait. Mine says a place called Gethsemane.
Yeah, a place but called not, Gethsemane.
But not garden. Oh,
but not garden.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Yeah, but not garden. Exactly.
I thought I had found exactly. the, like,
so, no,
gun.
But this is great now. This is great. Think about it for a second. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, uh-huh. they write that a place was called Gethsemane.
Oh, uh-huh. Luke says it too.
Yeah, Luke doesn't say Gethsemane. Luke said that they came to a place where Jesus mm-hmm. prayed.
Yeah. Okay.
So Matthew, Mark, they say that it happened in Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But only John writes that it was happening in
a garden.
In a garden.
A garden. This is amazing. And you'll see why. This is amazing. I hope you are with me because we need to don't lose this train of thought. And if you lose me, please forgive. But anyway, this is what happens. Look what happens now. The word Gethsemane. What is the meaning of the word Gethsemane? I will help you. Please. What is behind you, Jennifer? What is that behind you right there?
Was it the wine press?
No.
The olive press.
Oil press. The meaning of the word Gethsemane is oil press.
Wow.
It's just oil press. Now, if we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that Jesus, when he is in the place called Gethsemane, he is praying. And even his sweat is like what?
Blood.
Like blood. Mm. Because he's pressed upon, mm-hmm. just like olive press
mm-hmm.
squeezes and crushes olives in the same way Jesus was pressed upon.
Mm-hmm.
With this enormous sin that was upon, like what mm-hmm. was pressing upon him.
Yeah.
So this is what Matthew, Mark, and Luke write.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But if you open the Gospel according to John, he writes about a garden.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if you read the entire Gospel according to John, Gospel according to John, chapter 18, as well as chapter 19, you will not see Jesus pray and the sweat in the form of blood. And you don't even see Jesus pray when the disciples sleep somewhere. Mm-hmm. You don't see it in the Gospel according to John. But you see that it happens in the garden. Mm-hmm. But let me ask you another question. Do you remember any other garden in the Bible at all?
Maybe in Genesis.
What is it in Genesis?
The Garden of Eden.
The Garden of Eden. Ian, what is this? What you were thinking about?
Oh no, I was just commenting.
So, it's the Garden of Eden.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Look what John does. He says, "Let me help you to understand something about Jesus, because this very garden where Jesus was." It just, let me draw this picture, that it resembles that very garden that was in the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve. What did they do?
They sinned.
Mm-hmm. They betrayed God. Mm. Look what today will happen in the Garden of Gethsemane, or in the garden, when Judas will come. And what will he do?
Betray God.
He will betray God himself. And let's read something amazing. So I hope you're excited just as we are excited. Let's see what happens then. So let's read John chapter 18, verses 1, 2, and then we will continue reading. Sergio, could you read for us, yes?
Verses 1 and 2?
Yes.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples.
Okay, and Ian, could you read verses 3 through verse 6, actually?
Just 6?
Yeah, 3 through 6.
3 through 6?
Yes.
Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground.
Now, do you see anything special, anything unique about this passage? Is there anything unheard of that is happening in this passage at all? Is there anything unique?
Yes.
What?
They drew back and fell to the ground.
Who drew back and fell to the ground?
The soldiers. Yeah.
After saying words, it's like almost something moved them to fall down.
Yeah. Okay. We are nearing the core of this passage, actually, literally. But this is amazing. So when look at the soldiers behind Sergio. They don't look like I don't know, like girls maybe or something.
They look tough. Is that what you mean?
Yeah, okay. They look tough, don't they?
Yeah.
Look at them. They have a spear, a sword, or something else, and now they're moving. They're about to arrest Jesus. Mm-hmm. How is it possible that when Jesus said something, they drew back and fell to the ground?
Yeah, that's strange.
It is strange, isn't it?
Yeah, very.
We will find out why right after the break.
But Oleg, but right before we go to break, we asked how the weather was. We had some people responding right here.
Awesome.
It's a little cold outside. Here in John 18, it's nighttime, maybe a little cold outside. But Isabel on Facebook says, "The weather was amazingly beautiful in Florida today. Blessings to all of you." So maybe we should go to Florida next week.
Absolutely.
Judy May says, "Lovely weather in Trinidad. Some rain, but that made it nice and cool." Maybe we should move Hope Channel headquarters down there. I don't know.
Don't forget that we are still waiting for your comments about how the weather is in your region of the world.
Really cool.
But also do not forget that we are also in the study of the Word of God, and we will see how what happens, why when the soldiers approached Jesus, they drew back and fell to the ground.
That's right, and keep in mind that we also want to hear from you, not just about the weather, but about today's question. How did Jesus handle the troubles in his life, and how does it influence how you might handle yours?
Welcome back to Cross Connection. Thank you for joining us today. And we are blessed by this discussion today. We just learned, what did we learn, Jitesh?
That the soldiers fell after hearing words. They drew back and fell. And about the garden of the word we put together, Garden of Gethsemane, we have proof that it's actually, the word was never actually together, Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah, Garden of Gethsemane, exactly. Yeah. And when John writes it, he wants us to understand another garden, the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Eden, just like here, Jesus is God in flesh. Mm. He's on earth. Yeah. He was looking for people, remember, in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He started looking for people. Now he's here. Mm. And now people are betraying him again, just as they betrayed him in the Garden of Eden. Mm. And here he is. Judas comes with the troops, the troops who are tough soldiers.
Yeah.
And here they are. They are approaching Jesus, but then Jesus says two words, Sergio, two words.
I am, right?
I am. In our Bibles, it says, I am
he.
I am he, yes?
Yes.
What about he? Is it? What is so unique about he in your Bible?
It's
you say?
Capitalized.
Or italicized.
And italicized.
Italicized.
And capitalized.
When you see some words in your Bible italicized, that means that these words were added by the translators.
Okay.
So, in fact, when Jesus was saying here something, he said, what did he say?
I am.
I am. I am. Does it ring a bell? I am. We will, and this is actually the topic of today's Hidden Treasure. So I'm looking forward to what we will learn today on Hidden Treasure. Are you?
Yes, definitely. Okay.
Let's check it out. Words are a fundamental building block of communication. And the basic element of most languages is the verb form to be. In English, we can conjugate this in many ways, such as they were, he is, or I am. And that's the subject of today's Hidden Treasure. In Exodus 3, we read about the first encounter that Moses had with God, in which God reveals himself in a burning bush. Moses asks God a very legitimate question. What is your name? But what's fascinating, God doesn't even disclose his name. Instead, he presents a grammatical riddle, saying, I am who I am. And then he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The grammatical form of this statement, I am, in the Hebrew language is a very unique form of the verb to be. One that can mean past, present, and also future. I am is not necessarily God's name, but rather an assertion of an essential reality that God was, is, and always will be. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus gives several I am statements, presenting himself as the same God who revealed himself to Moses. But the most powerful of all the I am statements is the last one, found in John 18. It was during this dark time that the soldiers and officers of the chief priests and Pharisees came with torches and weapons to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus boldly stepped forward and asked them, "Who are you seeking?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now, listen to the words of Jesus. He says, "I am." John tells us that when he said these words, they drew back and fell to the ground. During the darkest time in Jesus' life, God revealed himself in Jesus, just as he revealed himself in the burning bush. These tough soldiers of the chief priests recognized this. They realized that they were about to arrest the one who led their people out of Egypt. They were about to arrest God himself. You see, Jesus was not just another prophet or great teacher. Jesus is the one who was, is, and always will be. So, when you find yourself going through the dark, lonely Gethsemane of your life, remember to hear his words, I am. And that's today's Hidden Treasure. So, we just learned, Jitesh, what did we learn?
Well, about the definition of I am, and it's so much to learn, so much being learned from that one segment, but it's so powerful, like to realize past, present, future. When you hear somebody explaining it to you, it's a lot different than when you just read things on your own. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it was very powerful. Ian, do you have anything to say?
I'm really blown away by it, man. The concept emphasizing that God, past, present, and future, he always will be. That's it's very comforting, very reassuring. That God knows what he has done, he knows what he is doing, and what he will be doing.
But you see, it goes so much further, because it's not just even, because if it was just God who said, I am, that would have been just probably too far. And I couldn't necessarily even understand, okay, God, you're in the past, in the present, and in the future, and you're omnipresent, omniscient, etc.
Yeah.
But in the flesh of Jesus Christ, God says, I am in the past, I am in the present, and I am in the future, and I know you, and I know your life, and I know what you're going through, because I lived the same life. Wow. I went through the same Gethsemane. I walked the same streets that you walked, and my feet were just as dirty as your feet.
But hadn't Jesus spent, like, the entire Gospel of John trying to convince people that he was the Son of God? I mean, he spent this entire gospel revealing his divinity.
Yes.
And people had two choices. They could either accept that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, or they could reject it, or they could reject him. And I mean, you know, as we are continuing our study, we're going to see that even his disciples wrestle with whether or not to accept him as the divine Son of God or not.
And this is a great point that will lead us to another passage right there. So, but did you see the significance of that statement that Jesus makes? I am. He's like, just like any other 7 or 8 or 9 statements that we see in the Gospel according to John. Some people say that it's only 7, but I would say that even that's even more, because the last one is the most amazing. But Jesus said, what are the some of the I am statements that you can remember from the past? What are those?
In the bread of life.
I am the bread of life. Excellence. What else? I am
the way, the truth, and the life.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. What else?
The good shepherd.
I am the good shepherd. I am the door.
The bread of life.
I'm the bread of life.
The door into the sheep pen.
Yeah, I'm the light of the world.
Water.
I'm the living water. Yeah, I'm the resurrection and the life.
The good shepherd. The good shepherd.
You said one of those maybe 4 times, but yeah.
You said one of those.
Yeah. Okay.
But anyway, so what is? So look what happens. This is what Jesus was telling about. And now these soldiers, they come to arrest Jesus, who is all of those, all of the above, and ultimately God himself. So John is trying to let us know that you will hear the story of arresting God and finally crucifying God himself. So it's not like in the Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus is not necessarily in charge, but here Jesus is in charge. He's the one who has power and authority, and ultimately he gives his own life.
And I think, well, like, he probably even, they saw that even in just his delivery of those words, because I could stand up here and say I am and no one would bow down. People would laugh if I said that. But it had to have been in the way that Jesus delivered that line, which that they just instantly go, wow, this guy is the truth. You know, Jesus said in the previous, in his prayer in chapter 17, sanctify them by
your word.
Your word is truth. And we know that Jesus is the word. And in just seeing him and seeing him say those words the way that he said it, they instantly knew. And I love that when you encounter Jesus, you can know that he's God without any complex theological discourse. You can just encounter him and know that he's God.
Let me just even add something. These people, when they saw God literally in Jesus, they said they were the best witnesses to all the chief priests. Like, they could just run back and say, wait a second, we are not allowed to arrest him because this is God.
But I think the irony of the way sin blinds you is that, you know, after Jesus just said those simple words, I am, and they fell to the ground, when they dusted themselves off and got back up again, they were back to their same old plan.
Yes, you know? Yes. And let's see what that old plan was. Let's read the story when one of the soldiers of Jesus now, in verses 10 and 11. And Jennifer, could you read for us John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11?
Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and cut the high priest's servant and cut off his, and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?
Okay. So what do we see? What do we see that one of the disciples, who's that disciple?
Peter.
Yeah. What did he do right here?
Cut his ear off.
He's wrestling. Is God's kingdom of this world, or is God's kingdom the kingdom that Jesus has been trying to explain to the disciples, you know, for his 3 years with them? And I think Peter is having a hard time. You know, he wants Jesus to set up his kingdom. It's been an ongoing argument amongst the disciples. And now he struggles with seeing, you know, this king that he looks up to, his teacher who he adores, being struck by someone with a sword.
And I think there is an element of courage here, because looking at it from a numbers standpoint, mm-hmm. probably they were outnumbered. These people all had swords and staffs. And so I actually kind of think it was actually a courageous thing. I think Peter actually was really willing to do what he said. He was willing to die. I think he actually was willing to,
okay,
willing
let's, to die. Okay, let's look. And so you're quoting right now John chapter 13, mm-hmm. verse 36 and 38. John chapter 13, verse 36 and 38. Yeah. So could you read for us John chapter 13, verse 36?
Sure.
We are in the upper room. In the upper room, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, and then he says that somebody will betray me among you. And then Peter's reaction is,
mm-hmm. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward."
And then verse 37?
Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake."
Mm-hmm. Okay, so the hour, Peter's hour has come. Now he's right, ready now to he's lay ready. Down. Yeah, yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
Yeah, so I think that's what we see here, that Peter, I think he may have even seen this as, see, here it is, and I'm mm-hmm. going to show him I'm ready to lay down my life. And I think it would have been very, really, I think, courageous for him to pull a sword with this crowd of people. But as we see, that wasn't the kind of sacrifice Jesus wanted. I think that is what always the lesson I see from this, is that sometimes I'm willing to make some bold sacrifices for God, but those aren't the sacrifices he wants. That's not the kind of sacrifice. And yeah. and I may yeah. not be willing to go through the shame
yes.
of yeah. following a mocked, a crucified Savior, yeah. but I'm willing to give up other things or other habits or other those things that usually bring pride and bring praise to me. But am I willing to give God's sacrifice, what he wants?
Well, I'm taking it a whole different way in terms of, I don't think it was courageous, and I don't think that it was a sacrifice, because drawing your sword and attacking someone is kind of like, it's more so selfish. You're trying to show people that you have this courage that maybe you don't have. Mm-hmm. So you need to use some form of action or violence that, it, first of all, isn't in the way that God would have wanted him to show his, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. He's going against what God does, and he's showing, look, Jesus, this is what I can do for you. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to actually giving up himself and just saying words to admit, like, he couldn't do it. He did it 3 times, he couldn't do it. You know what I'm saying? Like, how much is it easier for us to take action but actually stand for the truth?
Yeah, Jennifer.
I think it goes back to the whole conversation that Jesus had with Peter mm-hmm. when Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet. So Peter could serve, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Mm-hmm. He was ready to build the tabernacles for Moses and, for Jesus and worship Jesus. But he had a hard time with the Jesus who would wash feet, mm-hmm. with the Jesus mm-hmm. who would be humiliated and mm-hmm. spit upon. Yeah. That was not a God that he was, wanting. It didn't exalt him to serve that kind of God. It was a cup of suffering.
This is so amazing. Yeah. This is so amazing. I hope you're with us, and I hope you're getting all these. So what Jennifer said is amazing. What Ian said and Jitesh, what you brought to our table is fascinating. Mm-hmm. And we will find out something simply amazing, what happened to Peter afterwards, mm-hmm. and how that helps us to understand what character of God is. Mm-hmm. And please don't go anywhere. We need to take this very short break, but please take some time to respond to our question about the weather and also our real question.
Still want the weather, huh? That's right. We want to find out how Jesus' life has affected yours with today's question. How did Jesus handle the troubles in his life, and how does it influence how you might handle yours?
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire, literally. Yes. And I'll tell you why. Why? Because even during the break, we just kept on talking about what we just discussed. And we talked about Peter. So Ian was saying that it was a courageous move from his side. But on the other side, that courageous move was not necessarily a true courage.
Right.
No, and then Jitesh said that it wasn't even a courage, because he couldn't do it peacefully. Mm-hmm. He just wanted to, it was a selfish move. Mm-hmm. And Jennifer summarized it well, because it was, what did you say? Just let us know.
I don't know that I would say it was encouraged, but it wasn't obedience.
It wasn't obedience.
It wasn't obedience.
It was worldly courage.
Yes. Yeah.
Worldly courage.
And I have to jump in now, please. Not for me, but for our viewers, because our viewers are talking about something similar, that I think Peter had zeal. I think it was genuine. I think he wanted to fight for his Messiah, but ultimately it wasn't the way of his master. Mm. And it's something we encounter obviously still today, but people saying a lot of this notion of obedience and being faithful to the Father. Mm. Judy May says on Facebook, she says, oh, he went to his father. That's exactly what I do with mine. Ironically, I used to go to my earthly father with my problems, probably more than my heavenly father. But since he died, it's been all God, and I'm loving it. Casey, also talking about the father, says, Jesus handled his troubles knowing he is his father's beloved son. I think if we remember we are God's beloved in our trials, our faith will always be greater than the trial. Antoinette, one more, says he turned to the father in prayer. So a lot of people saying the Father, yeah. And then they touch on this notion of obedience, where I think it's something we encounter now. Mm-hmm. Jesus is still under attack. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jesus is still mocked, vilified, and made to look weak. Mm-hmm. And belief in him is made to look weak. Yet we see here, let's not go down the road of Peter, mm-hmm. where we get combative, where we mm-hmm. want to fight, where we want to get angry, and we mm-hmm. see it an awful lot, but we need to remember to be like Jesus mm-hmm. and not get combative when people attack our master.
This is so great, because it's sometimes we apologetics. There is something as apologetics, and mm-hmm. it is defending faith
yeah. mm.
in front of any other people, like yeah. people, in front of atheism. Mm. But sometimes by defending our faith and defending mm-hmm. Jesus, we cut each other's ears.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
And this is what Jesus doesn't want us to do.
I mean, have you seen these creation evolution debates? I mean, how nasty they get? Have you seen the terrible. When people collect outside of an abortion clinic, how literally yeah. violent yeah. it gets? I mean, regardless of whose side is right, it gets violent. And Jesus, very chapter before, he prayed for unity. Let them be one.
No, but this is amazing. How the world would change, how Christianity would change the world yeah, yeah. if those people who fight, they would just come and hug and
that's
say, you know,
exactly.
I'm sorry. Let's just get to the truth together in love.
Amen. Mm.
This is what we want. We want to see it in our churches, don't
what
we?
What I'm saying is that it takes more courage to behave that way than it does to punch somebody or to hit somebody straight in the face.
Yeah. And if, yes, sir.
What I want to say, I mean, this is, you guys are speaking to me. Definitely from my own personal experience, I've gone through these routes. I've been the Peter of apologetics and tried to show my knowledge and cut you down and say how ridiculous you are, either to believe, not to believe in God, or even just certain beliefs in the Bible, and gone that route. But the encouragement I think we find, though, of Peter is that look where he went. And look, because of seeing Jesus, and it was just the fact that he was able to see what Jesus went through, then he turned into the Peter, the power of Pentecostal
Amen.
Preaching Peter.
Amen.
I think that's what we have the encouragement.
And he was the one who in Acts chapter 2, he said, we crucified Jesus Christ, but now he lives in us and Amen. He will come again.
Amen.
He wants all of us to experience this as well. Amen. Okay, let's move on just briefly because, by the way, just very little detail. Malchus, we read that there is a name, his name was Malchus, the name of that servant whose ear was cut. Mm-hmm. John, that is why I love the Gospel according to John. Even the name means something.
Wow.
Because any other, this name is not mentioned anywhere else.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Only in the Gospel according to John. I talked to my friend and he said, like, do we know a name of a guy whose ear was cut? I said, yes, read the Gospel according to John. The word Malchus, or the name Malchus, means king.
Oh, wow.
Or the one who says, my king.
Wow.
Now, wait a second. They are about to arrest king himself. And here he is, this Malchus, who says, my king. And that my king, he takes this ear and puts it back. Because my king is here. This is my king, Jesus Christ.
Wow. And the king is a restorer.
Exactly.
And, you know, Oleg, I got to jump in because we have a viewer who was just wondering about Malchus and is thanking us for this study. So Debbie on Facebook says, first of all, it says sunny and chilly in North Idaho, so we know how the weather is.
Okay.
Says, love the study today. Was just studying this passage today and was wondering about Malchus in verse 10. I hope we'll see him in heaven.
Says absolutely. Absolutely. So, let us know, Debbie, if you got our response and how did you like our response. Yeah, excellent.
I mean, I think Debbie's focus is also Jesus' focus, that even the person who was persecuting him is trying to save.
And Amen.
She's concerned about that. I think that could be
awesome.
More my concern.
No, but this is great.
This is so awesome.
But this is great. Even the soldiers, Jesus, at the very end time, he says, at the very arrest, he says, guys, let me reveal myself to you so that later on, after the crucifixion is over, maybe later on you will remember me revealing myself to you and you will come back to me.
Wow.
Praise God.
This is what That's Jesus powerful. Does till the very end. And we will see it even more. So don't go anywhere. Stay with us for the rest of this year. For the rest of this year. No, because this is exactly what happens when we study the Word of God.
Amen.
It enriches our lives.
That's right.
Look what happens then. Jesus is led to the high priest. To the high priest. And this is amazing. So where did they lead him? And verses 12 through 13, 14. Jennifer, could you read for us?
Then the detachment of troops and the captain and officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Ananias first, for he was the father-in-law of Cephas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Cephas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people.
Okay, so where was Jesus led right away?
To the high priest.
To the high priest. What was the name of the high priest?
Caiaphas. Or
Caiaphas.
Let's read again, just a second.
Where I think I said Cephas.
Verse 13.
And this was the father-in-law of Caiaphas.
Yeah, but and they led him away, verse 13. And they led him away to, verse 13?
Caiaphas.
Annas first.
Okay, so they led him to Annas first. Who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas?
Caiaphas. Right. Caiaphas.
Okay, somebody would say, oh, come on. What? Like, it doesn't make any difference. But it does, trust me.
Yeah.
Because according to, like, it was legitimate to lead Jesus only to one high priest, who would be Caiaphas. But instead, they led him to ex-high priest, Annas. And the, so basically, this is what happened then. But I want us to experience something amazing. Because the, that priest that they led Jesus to, one of the priests later on, Caiaphas, we actually have the tomb, I would say, the tomb, ossuary of Caiaphas. And I would like us to see that ossuary. That ossuary. Look at the screen. This is the ossuary. This is elaborate. It's not a tomb. Because ossuary, what it is, and Sergio, you know what ossuary is. You can
they put your ashes in there, right?
No, not ashes, bones. Your bones.
Or ossuary is another.
Ossuaries, yes, ossuaries. Okay. Ossuaries, yeah, exactly. Okay. This is what would happen. So what would happen? A person would be put in the tomb. The body will deteriorate in 1 year. Then they come back to the tomb, collect the bones, and put it in a box. So that box that we just saw is the box of this high priest, Caiaphas.
Yeah.
But is there a box of Jesus?
No.
Some people claim that there is. No, there is none.
No.
There is no box of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Those who condemn Jesus, we find their boxes.
And the other thing that I think is ironic here is that the Lamb of God, you know, this whole metaphor of Jesus being the Lamb of God, is being led to the high priest, who in the Old Testament, you know, performed the sacrifice.
Yes.
So, you know, Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he's being, you know, set up to be sacrificed by this, you know, high priest who was corrupt.
Yes.
But it still fulfills, you know, prophecy in the, you know, the Old Testament.
Wow. This is amazing because it was the day of the Passover.
Wow.
And that is the very time, in fact, we will learn later, that the very time when Jesus was crucified was the exact same time of the day when the Passover lambs were slaughtered in the temple.
Wow.
So look what happens here. Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's why in John chapter 1, John says, behold,
the Lamb of God.
The Lamb of God. Here is the Lamb of God. Okay, yeah, we need to probably move on. Yeah,
but no, you know, and just something thinking about our question now, just how it's problem after problem, and people are getting their ears chopped off, and people are betraying Jesus left and right, and he's getting spit upon and falsely accused, and Jesus is just solid as a rock throughout this whole thing. And of course, our question is, how did Jesus do that, and how can we do the same? So I'll just read a couple of responses that have to do with the scriptures, which is, of course, what we're studying now. Anna on Facebook says, Jesus treasured, lived, loved, and answered the scriptures. He also depended on his Father, who was pleased to answer him. I'll read one more text from Nancy, who says something similar. It says, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted scripture, and when he was troubled, he prayed. I pray that I can rest in Jesus and in his word in troubling times to trust in our perfect God. P.S. The weather was beautiful in Maryland.
Thank you very much. Yeah, this is amazing. This is amazing. Like, now let's go further, and we will see that this very, very unfortunate circumstances in Peter's life. Mm-hmm. What are those? Just can you just let us know, Ian, what happened after Jesus was led to the high priest? What happened with Peter when he just approached the building?
Well, you read it or?
Yeah, you can just tell us.
Okay, I guess he's confronted by a girl who kept the door, and then she asks him, this is... you were also, verse 17?
Verse 17, yes.
You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he says, I am not.
I am not. Mm. Yeah. So this is the first time when Peter denies Jesus. Why do you think Peter denies Jesus here? Mm-hmm. He was so courageous at the very beginning. But what about
now? I'm wondering, because you know when Jesus, in other Gospels, the account of Jesus in the garden where he's praying and he's, mm-hmm. Bleeding and he's just intensely in prayer and he's asking his disciples to pray with them so they will not fall into temptation. Peter is sleeping. Mm. And so I just wonder what his spiritual life is like, at this point. Had he been praying? Had he been really, nurturing his spiritual life? Because maybe if he had, this may not have happened, because Jesus later prays for Peter and he's saying that, even though you're going to betray me, I'm going to pray for you. So,
but what if Peter lost his faith in Jesus?
Yeah, and Oleg, I used to always think Peter's doing this because his faith isn't quite strong enough. He's doing this to cover his own skin, that he's afraid. That's what I'd always thought. He's afraid, so he's denying Jesus. And the more we read this, the more I see Peter is presented as the polar opposite of Jesus. We have Jesus saying, I am. We have Peter saying, I am not.
Yeah.
He is the exact opposite. And you see that Peter must have just completely lost his faith, because this whole element of covering his own skin, we see that there was a disciple that got into the high priest court and snuck Peter in as well. If Peter were scared for his life, he would have taken off and run. But instead, he's right there. Mm-hmm. But he's just seeing this guy who he thought was the Messiah, and he's completely losing his faith now. It's completely over for him. He's lost it entirely. And it's kind of changed my understanding of the nature of Peter's denial here.
So we see this courage of Peter. Then we see Peter's denial. But then after the break, we will see how boldly Jesus proclaims that he is who he really is.
That's right. And we're having a great conversation, but our conversation needs just one more voice, and that's yours. So take time to answer today's question. How did Jesus handle the troubles in his life? And how does it influence how you might handle yours?
Welcome back, and thank you so much for being a part of our discussion.
That's right, and Oleg, I gotta join in with some people who are being a part of the discussion. And I think on Cross Connection, we're seeing that we have some viewers that are really good studiers of the Word.
Absolutely.
Because in the previous chapter, it was all about the prayer of Jesus. And now we have people, how did Jesus get through it? A lot of people talking about prayer. So I'll go with Joy on Facebook. Says, to prepare for the trials, Jesus was constantly spending time in prayer. I think if I spent more time in prayer, I would be able to better handle the problems that come up during the day. This could also change my entire outlook on the day. Pam sent in a text message with a similar theme. Says, when Jesus had problems, he went to the Father in prayer. Until recently, I did not always go to God. Now I know that no matter what, when I'm in trouble, the Father will care for me. So thanks, everyone, for your comments. This is really good stuff.
Yeah, and from now on, this will be my resolution.
Pray without ceasing.
Yeah, pray without ceasing. Like whenever you drive, whenever you do anything, just remember.
But pray with your eyes open if you're driving.
Yeah, exactly. Just remember that God is always with you, and he hears you. He
Amen.
Hears you right
Amen.
Away.
Amen.
Yeah, it's not that your prayer needs to go all the way to heaven and maybe the ceiling will affect it. No, he's with you right now. Yeah, he wants to hear you talk to him.
Awesome.
Okay, so we just read about Peter denying Jesus. Mm-hmm. But let's see what the reaction of Jesus was when the high priest approached Jesus. And let's read verses 19 and 20. And Jitesh, could you read for us?
Sure. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why? Oh, sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said.
Okay. So do you see this contrast that John is presenting? Yeah. What is that contrast?
Well, I don't know if it's the one you're looking for, but it's the what I see is the continued contrast with Peter.
Okay.
In that Peter is combative. He's fighting, and we see that his combativeness actually ultimately leads to denial. And Jesus, who has every right to say, this is a farce, What you're doing right now is a farce. Mm-hmm. You're telling lies. Mm-hmm. You're judging me without cause. Instead, he doesn't defend himself. He would totally have been in the right. But he's following, of course, his own teachings to not judge other people. Mm-hmm. And instead, he just presents the truth. He says, you've heard what I've said in the temple. You know, if there's something I said that isn't true, tell me. But he just presents the truth rather than attack someone else. And so we see the contrast with Peter.
And there's also the contrast between the corrupt high priest and the real high priest.
Amen.
I mean, Jesus comes through as the righteous person here, not the corrupt high priest.
Yes. This is so important because corrupt, there was one word that you used, corrupt, and Sergio said that it was just a farce. Mm. And let's see, I want all of us to see that Jesus' arrest was full of illegal actions from the very beginning. Number one, let's just all see it.
Yeah. Okay.
Like, number one, judges must conduct and conclude capital trials only during the daylight. Jesus is arrested at night. Secondly, trials should not occur on the eve of a festival day or a Sabbath. But it was considered to be an emergency, only if it's an emergency situation. Jesus is arrested before the Passover. Because in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now before the Passover. Three, according to Pharisaic law, one day had to pass before issuing a verdict of condemnation. Jesus is condemned right there, and he is crucified right there on the same day. Number four, the Sanhedrin should not meet in the high priest's palace. Their normal meeting place was either the temple or around the temple, only there, so people could see. But they do everything in the opposite way. And number five, the biblical penalty for false witness in a capital case was execution. But they, if you turn to Matthew chapter 29, verse 59, just for 1 second, I promise. Matthew chapter 29.
26, maybe?
Sorry, 26. It was 20, not 29, but 26, because there is no 20. There are only 28 chapters. Matthew 26, verse 59. What does it say in your Bibles?
Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death.
So they're looking for what?
False.
False testimony.
So Jesus' arrest was full of illegal actions.
Wow.
Yeah.
And this is the reaction of Jesus. Call those witnesses. They will not tell anything against me because you cannot find anything to crucify me. But we see, because the darkest night is approaching Jesus, and Jesus is the light of the world who shines through this darkness. Okay.
And you know, I just look at that and you see, how did Jesus have the resolve to do that? Because Ian, I'm with you, man. Where when Jesus is under attack, I want to do what Peter did and fight back and defend him. And you get sometimes you find yourself in these arguments with people, sometimes heated arguments with people about the nature of Jesus Christ or some other issue, something involving Jesus. And you don't see that that's what Jesus is doing here. And I think what's really startling, too, is that, like Jennifer had said, Peter had lost him completely. Mm-hmm. And I think that it's really a warning to all of us that when you start to get combative and you start to hate someone else, like Jesus said, anyone who says that he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. It's not possible to attack someone and have the love of God in your heart. And we see what happens when Jesus loses that love of God in his heart. He completely turns to when Peter denies him, he just betrays him over and over again. And so it's just important for I need to be like Jesus. I need to be like Jesus.
This is so great, so important. Let's just see verse 22. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? And then Jesus answered. Verse 23, Jennifer, what does it say in your Bible?
Then Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?
So Jesus is here, even here, Jesus is like a king.
Why are you striking me?
Yeah, why are you striking me? He didn't say anything. He didn't say, as Sergio was saying before, he didn't say, I'm sorry, did he? Jesus didn't say, he said, why are you striking me?
Right.
Like, I didn't say anything evil. Right. Jesus is king. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the one who is God on earth.
Yep.
And he even acts like God on earth.
Yeah. No, I think you're totally right. And I think even you see that strength and resolve, like how you said, oh, like he didn't get totally submissive when he was struck. He stayed firm in who he was. And I think it's because he was connected to the Father. Mm-hmm. I'll take a couple comments. Orchidea says on Facebook, as in the other comments, Jesus handled his troubles by taking it all to his Father through prayer. Mm-hmm. This encourages me to do the same. If Jesus took his trials and troubles to the Father, how much more must I? Mm-hmm. And as God strengthened him through the trials, I have faith that God will strengthen me in any situation. And I want to take one more comment from Paula, who has a different look on it that I really like. She says, Jesus went to his Father first, but also I think he turned from himself and he looked for the needs of others, always serving and comforting others. Mm-hmm. We also can learn from this and love our brothers. Chilly in the morning, but beautiful and sunny in Ontario, Canada. So thank you, Paula. But even when he's being hit, he's thinking of that person.
Amen.
And that is why he's acting how he's acting. And I think it's really powerful.
And the only response is hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
I mean, that what she just pointed out there is so beautiful. It's a theme I think John highlights. You mentioned you looked at John 17. The majority of the prayer is for others.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The majority of the prayer. Yes. And at this most crucial time in his life, when he's being pressed, he's praying so much for others. And then even throughout these things we looked at, of course, we milk Malchus. He's healing his ear. When he's on the cross, he's actually saying, behold your mother, behold your son. In one of the other Gospels, it talks about him saying, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourself. But consistently, even during this time, as she said, his focus was not only on the horrible experience that was going to him, but still he's praying for encouraging healing and caring about and seeking salvation for others.
This is simply incredible.
How powerful is that? That when we're going through the tough times in our life, that maybe the thing that will get us through is to not think about ourselves and how hard it is. Yeah. Maybe the thing to do is think about other people, and then God will help see us through that.
But I think we have to remember, too, that Jesus laid down his life. Mm-hmm. Nobody took it, you know? And so I think the knowledge that he was laying down his life, you know, the whole trial was irrelevant because he was planning to lay down his life.
Mm-hmm. And this is amazing because you're quoting John chapter 10, verse 18. And if you have if you have your Bible nearby, just check it out. Where Jesus decided to endure everything. Mm-hmm. He wanted to do the will of God. And that's why in the Gospel according to John, it's constantly do the will of God. He does the will of God. And this is what Peter decided not to do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He just decided to forget about the will of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think one thing I'm still thinking about Peter, I think what happened to him is that he, like all of us experience, he came to a point where what he had believed, what he was confident in, was challenged.
Yes.
He knew Jesus is the Messiah, the King. He declared boldly with the confession that you're the King, the Messiah, the Son of God. He knew that. But now the Messiah is allowing himself to be arrested. Looks like he's going to allow himself to die. And he's challenged. And similarly for us, God is all powerful. God is with me. But my loved one gets sick, or God is all powerful, God is with me, but this good friend dies. God is all powerful, God is with me, but I lost my job. All of these things. And just like Peter, it challenges this belief that we have. Mm-hmm. But what we have to do is what Peter didn't do was hang in there. Hang in there until the resurrection. Hang in there until it's
over. Amen. No, this is so great.
That's awesome.
Thank you so much.
That's true.
I think this is the time for us to conclude our discussion right there. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Yeah, and I'll just go in with a couple more comments. We see that this happened right after the prayer of Jesus, the longest prayer that Jesus had in the gospel. So I'll take a comment from Marlon. Marlon, who's still getting connected with us, even though he was a guest recently, he says, I see that Jesus was prepared for each day's challenge by waking up early and spending time with his Father in prayer. Morning devotions really helped me to respond to the challenges of each day with an attitude of prayer and love. I see a huge difference when I set the tone for the day with spending time with God first. And it worked with Jesus, too.
Praise God. And you see, join us next when we will be concluding our Gospel according to John in the future. We will see how Peter is restored.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you very much for joining us. Jesus was arrested, starting a chain of violence. Peter cut off the ear of Malchus. Jesus was ridiculed and slapped. Ultimately, the violence concluded with his death on the cross. But all this darkness could not overcome the light. In the face of all this violence, Jesus conquered with love. If you go through a tough time in your life, remember that he is in charge and the light will always shine into the darkness. Join us next week. And until then, stay connected with Jesus Christ in your everyday life and also on Cross Connection.